I'm thankful for my wife. I want that on record, amen. Would you take God's word and turn with us to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, please? Luke chapter 11. As you're turning there, I'd like to read one verse from a fairly unfamiliar book of the Bible, one of the minor prophets, prophet named Amos. Amos said, the word of God says in Amos 3, verse 3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" The walk there doesn't have to do with a stroll along the street. That walk has to do with journeying together, a long trip. Have you ever ridden in a car with somebody and you found out you were uncomfortable riding in a car with them? Long trips are a bad time to find that out. Well, the Bible says here that they have to be agreed. My wife and I are going to be speaking on the next couple of moments on this subject, being on the same page. Being on the same page. And if you're married, you're not always on the same page. Amen? Sometimes there are varied reasons for being on the same page and not being on the same page, I should say. I remember a certain instance that my wife and I discovered that we were not on the same page with. And that was in an area of communication. I shared with the previous group when my wife and I were speaking about, what was our session?
Building and rebuilding.
Building and rebuilding trust is a great one. I recommend it. How we've had a breakdown in communication sometimes, and I have a little bit of a thing, what I call time-a-phobia. I can't handle being late. It bothers me. How many of you identify with that? It just, you just have to be on time. Early is better, right? So the opposite of that are the people that are not even in here yet, right? They're like, what's I apologize if somebody's walking in. I promise I was not talking about... Oh, there is somebody. God bless you. It's such a long walk. Everybody's still looking. God bless you. Hey, thank you. That's the way to handle it. God bless you. So, what we functioned off of for several years was a totally different concept of leaving on time. Here's what I mean. I would say, I would like to leave at 10. Okay? In my mind, that means at 9:59, all people are in the vehicle, and at 10, I dropped it in reverse, and we're backing out. We're leaving at, how many of you are with me? Let the redeemed of the Lord say, all right? My wife thought 10 o'clock means, where's my purse? I need to find my phone. We are starting the process to leave. Now, everybody who, with a family, knows that the process to leave is sometimes, well, it can test your Christianity. Right? So, it would be 10:03, and she's like, we're doing pretty good. And I'm like, we're 9 minutes late. Because the longer I go late, the worse my math is. I don't know how to do math when I'm late. I'm like, we're an hour late, I've got to go now. And so this was literally the source of some big fights in our marriage. Until we finally communicated and figured out what in the world was wrong. And we figured out that she was wrong. And the Bible says it's better to dwell in the corner of the door. Anyway, so as we began to work on communication, as we began to express honestly and truthfully, sometimes painfully, what we felt and what we thought, it actually enabled us to get on the same page. And so the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, Jesus reminds us of this, verse 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. Believe it or not, it was not Abraham Lincoln who came up with the idea, a house divided against itself cannot stand. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us that a house that is in division will fall. Now, sometimes it's going to be a long progression, sometimes it's some nuclear explosion, but there are times when you realize we're not on the same page. And the temptation for us is to address all major issues in this moment. Lena and I, we were sitting down and we're like, okay, so let's make a list of everything every couple needs to be on the same page with. But we actually have church tomorrow and I have to leave and so do you. We don't have time. Like, we wanted to talk about being on the same page with your finances. Being on the same page with raising your children and disciplining your children. You should be on the same page with how your home is structured, what your home life looks like. You need to be on the same page with your extended families. Anybody ever had an argument over in-laws? Yeah. So you need to be, you bunch of self-righteous sleepers. Household responsibilities. Is it your job? Is it my job? Or is it just the house needs to be taken care of? Or relationships with the opposite sex. You need to be on the same page. But the reality is that if you learn the correct procedures, you can successfully work through all these subjects and end up on the same page. So what we actually want to try to do, instead of addressing directly the issues, we want to lay biblical foundational principles that you use to get on the same page with whatever issue you may be facing. I'm going to let you talk about that one.
Well, first, I think we would need to address the fact that not every issue is an issue. Some things are not worth fighting over, but there actually are some things that are non-negotiable. So there are things that are necessary to be on the same page about, and other things that are just diversities that bring color to life. My husband loves football. I don't care. I'll sit down and watch a little bit, but then I get bored. I am an M&M person. He is a Skittle person. How many of you are like that? Like, one of you likes more chocolatey things? One likes more
sugar? How many of you like chocolate? How many of you like the fruity stuff?
Yeah,
you
see,
like both.
That's okay. You don't have to be in agreement on those things. The reality is that you're never going to agree on everything. We might be one flesh, but we still have two wills, two likes, two dislikes, and we're two different people. And so we have to identify the most important things in our life. And those may not be the same for every couple, and they're really not even going to be the same in every stage of your life. Our children are almost gone. We don't even think about disciplining them anymore, really, for the most part. But, you know, some of you have small children, and you need to be on the same page on those things.
So When you're in the stage that you are in, that God has let you be in, you have to have constant communication with each other, but also recognize that everything about your life is constantly changing. It's constantly changing. Those of you who have babies, you never know when it's going to be the last time you tie their shoes. But there's going to be a last time, then they're going to start doing it. There's going to be a last bath that you give that baby, and then they're going to start doing it. For me, those are wonderful things when you can stop doing some of those things. Like, I didn't love the baby stage. I really liked being able to say, go get in the van, it's time to leave. I really like being able to say, you smell bad, go fix that. That's me. And we, from the very beginning, we committed that we were going to raise our children to leave the home. Not meaning we can't wait to get rid of them, but we can't wait to get rid of them. One is probably not going to happen for a long time, but anyway, if anybody wants a boy, you can have him. So, some principles to get on the same page. If you want to write these down, I think they might be a blessing to you. Number one, there must be a foundation of absolute truth. A foundation of absolute truth. The Bible says in John chapter 17 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Thy word is truth." So, my wife and I, we come from very different backgrounds. I am a third generation preacher. It has been in my life, my entire life. My earliest memories are sitting on the front row of a church and, you know, singing along with the family, watching my dad and my grandfather preach. My wife came from a broken home. I grew up, we were in church all the time. She grew up where they went to church irregularly. I was involved in the ministry since I was a little boy. My wife became involved in the ministry when she joined the youth group, and really God began to transform her life. So we have really very different backgrounds. And we don't always see eye to eye. We don't always have the same way of looking at things. And so if you cannot establish that there is some absolute truth, then it's always going to be in flux. So the Word of God, if you will, really serves like a lighthouse. A ship may be tossing, the water may be calm, but the lighthouse is a fixed point of reference no matter what the weather is. So if the weather is calm, it's fine. But in a storm, God's Word will be a fixed point of reference in your life. And so for you to be on the same page, you're going to have to establish first that we have accepted God's Word as the absolute truth. Because what that's going to end up doing is when you say, "I don't know what we should do here," then you can say, "We need to go to the Word of God." Or, "I think this is how it should be done." And then you can search the Scripture and find, "Actually, you know what? That's not what I thought it should be." You see, everyone has, if I can use this as an illustration, everyone has a box from which we draw all of the philosophy of life. Everyone has a box. We live in a college town. University of Florida is there. And they're getting ready to beat Miami in just a couple of hours. It's going to be wonderful. Tom Odom thought my jacket was green and orange. You have to be high to think this. And he is down in that region, so, oh no. No, he's not high. He's just deluded. But, what was I talking about? Oh, so we're in Gainesville, the city of high education. So all of the philosophy in our town comes out of education and science. Well, we all understand that education and science are a constant moving pattern. They're never the same. That's why we live in such an unstable society, because God has been removed as the fixed point of reference, and philosophy and feelings have been added, and that's why we have a world in chaos and society that's going down the toilet. What we must have as a Christian, our box that we draw our philosophy from, must be our theology. What we believe to be true about God is what we draw all the philosophy of our life from. This is what we mean as an absolute truth. You need to have it settled. Do you as a couple believe that God exists? That the Bible is true? What does the Bible say about this matter? Does the Bible have anything to say about money? Yes, it does. And by the way, if it is the absolute truth, then it doesn't matter what you think or feel. If it's the truth, then you have to yield to it. And by the way, my wife and I can give direct testimony that we have obeyed the clear teachings of God's word as it pertains to finances, and He has abundantly taken care of us. We're not driving some fancy Bentley, but I'll tell you this, God has met every need. And so you have an absolute truth. Does the word of God say anything about raising children? Yes, it does. By the way, does the word of God smack in contradiction to the way society tells us to raise children? Yes. Guess who you need to yield to? Not society, but the absolute truth. And sometimes we've been told by people we trusted, the Bible said something that it never actually said. Now, there's no sense in growing bitter and resentful over that. What you must do is say, okay, I need to become a student myself of God's word and know what God's word says. Instead of doing what other people tell you it says, you find what it says and do that. And have an absolute foundation of truth. The second thing is what?
We need to have flexibility if we're going to be on the same page. So Brad used this illustration in our other session that he grew up without any privacy because they traveled from place to place on their bus, and people would be nosy and, you know, kind of look in their windows, and they would just go into their bus. They actually had somebody break into their bus and eat Brad's birthday cake one time. And
no lie. We're in church. Another guy in the ministry broke into our bus and ate my birthday cake. If we have any mischievous and resentful people, meet me afterwards, I'll tell you his name. I'm over it, but I'm okay if you want me. We had no privacy growing up.
But in our family, like my grandmother, everybody just congregated at my grandmother's house all the time. And, you know, you didn't even have to knock. You just, if you did, it was just knock, knock, and walk in, you know. Hey, I'm here. Well, that really affected my husband when my family do that. Like, no, they have to let us know they're coming. And it became an issue for us. But we both learned to be flexible in that. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we often look at Ephesians chapter 5 and we learn, you know, husbands are supposed to love their wives and wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. But the very beginning part of that is talking about submitting one to another. And so we need to be flexible. That's what it's talking about there. I'll let you take
it. It's not fair to be unflexible. It's not fair. So much, let's be honest, so much of what happens in the function of most of our homes has been built on the preferences of the husband. So much so. Where we eat, when we eat, what we eat, who we eat with. It's all based on that. You know, some men are like, we're eating at the table every meal. Some men don't know the table exists. Some people are like, you know, we're going to play soft, gentle, soothing music, and we're going to have a conversation explaining the book of Leviticus, while others are watching TV the whole time. And most of it is based on the strong preferences of a man. Now, what happens is most women, at least in my experience, love their husband and are accommodating, and they try to make him happy, because if he's not happy, it's awful. So what ends up happening is if a husband is not careful, he can become tyrannical in wanting his way and becoming unflexible. So we have to say, okay, I know there are things I want done a certain way, but I'm okay if it's not. As an example, we do not fold towels the same way. Okay, this is not really an issue in our house. It's really not. I have watched her fold the towels thousands of times. And I could not tell you right now how to take a fold towel and fold it to look like the way she does it. I just don't know. All I know is how I did it, whatever. Now, there are some women who would say, you're doing it wrong. There are some women who would go in and unfold the towel and fold it correctly. But my wife's philosophy is what?
You can't fold a towel the wrong way. You can't load the dishwasher a wrong way. If they're helping, it's good.
Because as far as she's concerned, if I'm finally doing something, she's going to leave me alone and be happy with the towel folded wrong, because at least I'm actually helping today.
I do want to tell you in your defense that I haven't always folded the towels the same way. So I have a way I like to do it, and then there's a way that I naturally just do it because that's the way I was taught. So it's not your fault you don't know. I fold them different.
You just rock my world. Can anybody else testify how unfair it is to be married to a person that constantly changes? Once you figure that, they do that, don't they, man? Once you figure them out, they change it just to mess with us. I don't even know where to go now with that. Are you kidding me?
No.
All those times I've watched you watch me fold towels with your eyebrows up.
It's just my amazement that you're folding the towel. So I had a very wise lady in our church tell me years ago, it's actually the lady that was at check-in, Miss Chris, and she was in charge of a very large school program called EDEP. And she had several people that worked under her, and she told me, this really helped me in my marriage and in the ministry. She said, I had to learn years ago that just because somebody does something different doesn't mean they're doing it wrong. And so you have to be flexible in those kind of things.
There's a lot of men that are like, a lot of women that are like, did you write that down in your Bible? Right. So how do you become flexible? How do you become flexible? Well, it starts with a genuine love for your spouse. It really does. So I love her enough to do some things her way, because it doesn't matter to me. I love her that much. I love you enough to do whatever you want. Look, it's not always about me. Real selfishness is the root of inflexibility. And really, to be flexible requires you to die to self. It's not about your want, your will, your way. Sometimes you need to be flexible and say, all right, we'll do this. We just took our daughter to college, dropped her off in Tennessee. And I told her, I said, we had an afternoon, and I said, listen, I'll take you to lunch wherever you want to go. Thinking she would say, like, Subway or Arby's. And she said, I found this place downtown. I said, okay. She said, I've always wanted to try it. I said, oh, okay. Riz. It's Vietnamese. Do we have any Vietnamese people in here? No offense whatsoever. The food may be amazing. This was nasty. And she is just enjoying herself. She's got bao buns, and she's got egg rolls, and
dumplings,
and noodles that looked really wrong. There was something wrong with everything I ate. I think there was an eyeball in something I ate. It was rough. And she's just, Daddy, thank you for bringing me here. I'm really enjoying it. I'm here trying to get the chopsticks. And I'm like, the best thing I had was a Diet Coke. And we left, and we went for a walk, because I thought, dear Lord in heaven, if I don't walk, I'm going to die. And we're walking, she came up beside me, she said, "Daddy, thank you for taking me there. It meant so much to me." That she said, "I know that's probably not your favorite thing, but thank you so much." And I looked at her and I said, "Well, of course, baby, I love you so much, I'd take you anywhere." It's good to be flexible sometimes, right? So it takes, number one, a foundation of absolute truth. Number two, it takes flexibility. And then last of all, it takes clear and truthful communication to be on the same page. Clear and truthful communication. And I think that both of those statements affect both spouses. Clear, meaning not hints or innuendos or assumptions. You have to be clear, and you have to be truthful. Don't just gloss over something. See, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 8 that we're to put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. We should have clear and truthful communication. I want to encourage you to do the most uncomfortable thing, and that is to be honest and direct sometimes. Don't wait until it comes to the boiling over moment where you're like screaming at each other and you're like, "Oh, I didn't realize she felt so strongly about this. I didn't realize this mattered to him so much." Be clear and truthful. Don't hint. If it's important to you, you need to speak out. If it's bothering you, you need to say something. And I want to say this, listen carefully. To be unclear is to be unkind. If I'm not clear about my expectations, if I'm not clear about my frustrations, that's really me being unkind to her. Because what am I doing? If I am not communicating to her that something that she's saying or doing bothers me, then what is building in me is not peace, it's resentment. Okay? So there are some things where your flexibility and this will come into conflict with each other. For example, there is something about hearing someone chew gum. I don't know how to describe it. It's just the closest I've ever come to wanting to be deaf. I cannot stand this sound.
Amen.
God bless you, whoever you are. Now look, how many of you are gum chewers? You're gum chewers. Look, I love you. I do. Just don't chew gum around me and we'll be friends. My wife loves chewing gum. My problem primarily with it is the anger with which she uses to destroy the molecules in the gum, and the realization that in her heart and mind, I am the gum. Especially when she chews it like this. She doesn't do that. I have to be clear and truthful with her and say, "You're killing me." But there are also times when I need to be flexible and allow the woman that I love to chew gum on another piece of property. If you need to go to Walmart or Publix and chew some gum, you do that, baby. I love you enough to let you go. But isn't it stupid, the things that we fight about and frustrate with each other? Absolutely. But what ends up happening is you can't say it doesn't matter to me if it matters to you. Now, you can say it does. It's not a big deal. That's one thing. If it's not a big deal, then don't make it a big deal. By the way, not everything has to be a big deal. So the product of poor communication is functioning off of two separate expectations. And what we mean by that is there are different goals that we have sometimes, and we don't always see it the same way. Illustrate that, if you would, please.
I once heard somebody said that division is actually having two visions. So that the die, you know, two, and then vision. Have two visions. So we have to be careful that we realign and we're on the same page. So separate expectations. I can't even think.
There's a financing goal.
Oh, so like with our finances. My husband is a spender. I am a saver for the most part. And so we get some money and he's like, ooh, we could buy a new TV. And I'm like, no, we need to save for college or we need to save for those kind of things. So we have to be careful about our goals, our procedures. What do you expect in your home? The towel thing that we were talking about earlier. Those things we need to kind of talk through. And again, we can be flexible in those things. But I would say this, and this is something that I have to work on, and I think I shared this in the other one, that we have to choose guilt over resentment every time. And what I mean by that is sometimes I feel guilty telling him something because it's just something I like. But if I don't tell him and I start building resentment, then that's my fault because I've not told him. An example, we have years, how many years ago did we paint or redo our bathroom? 2 years, 3 years?
I don't know.
We redid our bathroom and he painted our bathroom counters. The cabinets, not the counters. And so somewhere in the process, we had a couple nicks in the paint. And so I told him I'd like to get those touched up. And I told him that then, and then I reminded him later. I put it on a list, and I put it on another list. And so last night, as we were doing our final preparations, we were talking about things, and I was like, I have to be careful because I've not mentioned this in a long time, you know, about things like this. There's nicks on the bathroom cabinet. They're still not fixed. And he's like, what are you talking about? Well, I haven't spoken up about it, but I haven't been resentful too much. So you have to be careful. It's okay to tell them things more than once. Come on.
So, in my defense, I only look at them several times a day, the cabinets. There is a difference between failing to follow through with something that you have been asked and having such a spirit of resentment that you refuse to do something for your spouse. There is a difference. In this instance, and she knows this is true, my failure to touch the paint up on the cabinet has not been because I'm sick of seeing her and I'm just sticking it to her kind of thing. It's not it at all. Sometimes I just don't notice those things anymore. You know, you live in a house and your house is your house, and then suddenly some visitors are going to come by and you've got to start cleaning the baseboards. I mean, look, if you're the kind of person that walks in somebody's house and goes, ew, look at your baseboards. You deserve Vietnamese food and non-sport. Look, I'm going to tell you, You have to recognize, if you have a spouse that's sometimes a little absent-minded, maybe a little distracted, maybe they have a lot going on in their life, their job, their whatever, and they're not picking up on your signals, sometimes you have to sit your spouse down and you have to say, I need you to look in my eyeballs. Paint the bathroom cabinet. Now, it is 100% my intention when we go home to paint the bathroom cabinet. What I don't want any of you smart aleck people to do is to come back next year and say, hey, did he ever paint that cabinet? Because it's not any of your business what I do in my home. I'm an independent Baptist and I'll do what I want. It is a beautiful thing what God has done in bringing you together with your spouse. It's a beautiful thing. Whether you've been married less than a year or 55 years, it's a remarkable thing when God brings two people together. And it's such a privilege and honor to have someone who will love you and know you and still love you. So I'm serious. I have so many faults. And she still loves me. And I love her. Just as she is. She has no faults. You're going to leave here in just a couple of moments. You're going to travel back home, whether it's 30 minutes or a couple hours. And what the danger of a meeting like this is the things that God has kind of on your heart, kind of nudged you to, the danger is to just kind of put that off and fall right back in to the way things have always been. Can I tell you, the greatest sin is to hear from God and do nothing. And so, perhaps God has spoken directly to your heart. Maybe it's about you. Maybe it's about your relationship. But I would encourage you to recognize that God did not ordain us to be together here for you to leave the same way as you are when you came. It is my conviction that Christians should leave every church service more like Christ. That's what God wants to do. And a meeting like this, God wants to bring more peace, more joy, more love, more security, more trustworthiness, more faithfulness in all of our relationships. That's what God wants. The follow-through is our part. So, what I would like to ask you to do is, right there with your spouse, I want you to just take a moment. We do this just about every year. I want you to take a moment and tell each other, maybe one or a couple of things, that God spoke to your heart about. Maybe you would say, God revealed to me I need to change some things, I need to fix some things, or I'm sorry that I haven't yet. Or thank you for the peace and the patience that you've given me. Something that God has spoken to you directly about. I want you to take just a moment and speak to each other about it. Be specific, okay? Why don't you take a moment right there with your spouse and pray together. And pray specifically about what you just heard. Maybe you heard something that you need to do a little bit more work on. Ask God to help you with that. Maybe your marriage can be happier, stronger. Ask the Lord to help you. Just take a moment. Talk to the Lord about it.